Thank you for listening to the Hope Church podcast. We hope that this message inspires you and encourages you in your walk with Jesus. For more information and resources, visit hopeboone.com.
Like, we'll go short or we'll go long. It's just me saying I don't know how long we'll go. So, could be anything. I am so moved by testimonies that I've heard throughout my life of times when God did supernatural things that just radically transformed a church. I'm remembering a time, anybody know the name Tommy Tenney? Is Tommy Tenney, does that ring a bell to many of you? He wrote a book back in the 90s called God Chasers. And at the beginning of that book, he tells the story of a time when they had a revival in their church. And the revival was going for a while, and it was, you know, going several days or whatever. And there was all these people there that were passionately and hungrily seeking after the face of God. This was one of the big motivations of the book, and one of the big takeaways from the book was that we're not going to seek after the hands of God. We're going to seek after the face of God. Too many times we're interested in what can God do for me instead of being interested in God. I just want you. I just want to be hungry for you. So there was this this revival going on. This is at the very beginning of this book, God Chasers. And he tells the story, Frankie, about how they're in worship, just in a kind of a similar moment to what we're doing right now. The minister's preaching, the keyboardist or whoever is playing music. There's a nice reverential sense of worship. And they get into a moment of prayer, and this gentleman is down on the floor preaching, and they had a platform. And all of a sudden, they hear this loud cracking sound, almost like thunder, and they look, and the pulpit splits in half. I mean, you can't make this stuff up. Well, you can, but it's better when it's actually true. And in this situation, it was actually true. You know, in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 5, the Bible says that they prayed until the place was physically shaken. And I'm not believing God for the, you know, things to shake. I actually like this pulpit, so I don't want it to break. But, but what happened in that moment was they had this visitation from the Lord, and this pulpit broke in half. And I'm sure that was symbolic or something. I don't know. But what began to happen was the power of God got so strong that people driving their cars past the church stopped to weep. That people who were just driving to the grocery store on their way stopped, and they said, something is, what is going on? And they pull into the parking lot and they stop and they begin to weep. People giving their lives to Christ by the thousands because a move of God that was supernatural took place in a little church where people just got hungry for him. As I study revival and as I look at movings and outpourings of God throughout history, I'm reminded of the fact that God responds to the hunger of humanity. He responds to our hunger. He responds when we go beyond ourself, when we go beyond the limitations of our own flesh, when we decide that God is more important than whatever the current situation, whatever the distraction, whatever the thing that may be pulling at my flesh, whatever may be pulling at my attention. When I come to the place that I prioritize Jesus above that, God meets me every single time. So I'm reminded of that this morning. I want to preach to you for a little bit about miracles and the supernatural power of God. And I really, truly want to stoke the fire in your heart so that when we come together in a couple weeks for hope and healing, that it'll be a bunch of people coming together who are already charged up and ready to see God move. Okay? What do you think about that? Is that good? Why don't you open your Bibles this morning? I'm going to read a few things to you. We're just flowing in the Spirit of God this morning. We're just taking time to just have fun and flow, okay? Some services need to be real structured, and some services need to be free, all right? Why don't you turn to Acts chapter 10, verse 38? This is the scripture that the Lord put in my heart real strongly, and it's a moment in the scripture where Peter is visiting the house of a Roman centurion named Cornelius. And Cornelius, not a Christian, just a Roman citizen, just a Roman soldier, but he understands that God is real. And so he begins to pray to the God that he has no relationship with. You know, it's so interesting that God hears the prayers of sinners. Isn't that wild? See, we think God only hears our prayers because we're special, you know, we're in the family. But God hears the prayers of all kinds of people when they're prayed in faith and when they're prayed in earnest. And here's a man who knows that God is real. I suppose that maybe Cornelius had heard of the works of Jesus. I presume that perhaps there had been, you know, that he had come somehow, become aware of the power of God and the church of the Lord Jesus, and maybe even the person of Jesus. And so he's praying and he's giving alms to the poor. And the Bible goes on to talk about how God hears him. And God gets a hold of him and sends an angel, and there's a whole lot of cool stuff that happens at the beginning of chapter 10. But long story short, God sends Peter to Cornelius' house. And it's a really cool thing because Peter was a Jew, and Jews weren't supposed to interact with Gentiles. But God moves on the heart of Peter and shows him through a vision that, hey, you know what? Everybody, this idea of salvation, this idea of being filled with the Spirit and power of God is available for everybody. And so the Spirit of God kind of busts Peter up a little bit and says, no, you're going to go to this Gentile's house and you watch what happens. And so he gets to this Gentile's house named Cornelius, and there's Peter, the apostle that walked with Jesus. And he's in this house of Cornelius, and he preaches the gospel to them. And in the midst of this message of the gospel, we get to verse 38, which is one of my favorite verses. And it says, how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for the Lord was with him. I love this scripture for so many reasons. Not the least of which is that it emphasizes the humanity of Jesus, and it emphasizes the cooperation between Jesus and the Spirit of God to fix the problems of humanity. It's so beautiful. It's so beautiful because it's not, it doesn't say how, you know, how God in the flesh, Jesus of Nazareth, showed up and healed everybody because he was God and he was awesome. It says that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. It's emphasizing the humanity of God. The humanity of Jesus. We understand that Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. Theologians call that miracle the incarnation. That's a miracle. That's an absolute supernatural occurrence that somehow Jesus is both 100% God and 100% man at the same time. How does that work? I don't know. Let's all get together when we get to heaven and let's ask Jesus at the same time, because I'm sure he's got a great answer, but I don't know the answer to that. I don't know how that works, but I do know that there are certain portions of Scripture that emphasize the deity of Jesus, and there are certain portions of Scripture that emphasize the humanity of Jesus. This is one of the humanity of Jesus scriptures. And I think that's so important because it arranges for us in our thinking a template of life, a template for ministry. That you and I can learn to be so cooperative with the Holy Spirit that we can actually do the things that Jesus did. Amen. You say, Pastor Josh, now, come on now. We can do the things that Jesus did. Are you sure about that? Yeah, I'm super sure about it. Why? Because Jesus said we would. In fact, he didn't just say we would, or that we could. He said we would. You want to see it? Go to John 14, verse 12. Actually, let's just read a little bit more of John 14 than just verse 12. Oh, boy. I want you to see the glaring open door / green light that Jesus gives us in John chapter 14. This is so good. John 14. You good to hang there for a little bit? All right. All right. Amen. Praise God. John chapter 14. My. Oh man, this is this. I want to set this verse up for you a little bit. Jesus is talking with his disciples, and the disciple Philip says to him, "Lord, would you show us the Father?" And Jesus said, "Philip, Phil, my guy, buddy, have I been with you so long and you haven't seen the Father yet? Don't you realize, Philip, that when you see me, you see the Father?" See, here's Jesus emphasizing his deity. Here's Jesus emphasizing the fact that he came from God, that he is God in the flesh. But watch what he does. He flips the script on him. Verse 9, Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I don't speak to you on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works." Wow. The Father who dwelt in Jesus was the one responsible for doing and performing the works that Jesus had done. Let's keep going. "Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you," most assuredly. Let's just stop there for a second. How many of you grew up with the King James Version? Anybody? How many of you know that in the King James it says, "Verily, verily," right? "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that believeth in me," if we were quoting King James. Which, you know, by the way, I saw a very funny clip this morning, or not this morning, this week. I saw a clip of a guy who was so convinced that the King James Version was the only appropriate, acceptable version of the Bible that he actually had the gall to stand up in front of his congregation and say, "This is the King James Bible. I can correct the Greek with this translation if I need to." And I thought, you, sir, have fallen and hit your head. That is really something else. I love the King James just as much as the New King James, but not as much as the Passion Translation. What does he say? "Verily, verily, most assuredly, truly, truly," some of the scriptures, some of the versions read, "truly, truly." In other words, guys, pay close attention to what comes after "most assuredly." I'm super serious. It's as if Jesus was saying these words and at the same time underlining them and highlighting them and circling them and starring them and putting an exclamation point. It's he really wants us to get this. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to my Father." You see, my intention today was to speak to you on the idea of miracles and the supernatural, to help you and to help me be reminded of the fact that the God who began to work in miraculous ways never stopped. There's a misconception in our world today, amidst really good, faithful, God-loving, God-fearing Christians, that the works that he did and that the power that he operated with, that the miraculous side of God somehow came to a close after the ministry of Jesus and after the ministry of the apostles. It's a belief that's held by many. And I say this because these are people that, that there are brothers and sisters in Christ, man, they're really convinced that, man, God doesn't move miraculously anymore. That these gifts and these signs and these supernatural occurrences, that they're not really for today. There's folks that really believe that, and it makes me sad to think of. Because here's my brother, my sister in Christ, that for whatever reason they have believed this idea, and as a result, they're not getting to experience the joy that comes from the supernatural power of God being a part of your everyday life. Now, am I suggesting this morning that you're going to go out and, you know, raise 5 people from the dead this week? Not particularly. I'm not saying that you're a bad Christian if you don't have miracles every single day and you're not walking on water to work every morning, you know. I think it'd be fun to walk on water, don't you, Claire? I think it would be a lot of fun. Again, this is not an attempt to grandize the spectacular as much as it is to in-tune our hearts to the supernatural power of God that is still very real and still very present in the church and still very effective. Jesus has always been the healer and always will be the healer. Jesus has always been the way maker and he always will be the way maker. We do not, I heard a preacher say this one time and I thought it was so good. We do not get to say of the great I am that he is the great I was. What did God say to Moses when he had this supernatural encounter at the burning bush? Because you know that was supernatural, right? Any of you ever had a great conversation with a burning bush? Honey, what were you doing? I thought you were taking the trash out. Yeah, this bush was on fire, started talking to me. We had, it's a pretty intense encounter. No, that doesn't, right? We've never had that happen. That was a miracle. That was supernatural. What did he say? What did the voice from the bush say to Moses? Well, first he said, take your sandals off. The place you're standing is holy ground. And then he gave Moses some instruction. And then Moses said, who shall I say sent me? And he said, tell them I am that I am. In other words, I am the one that exists because I am the one that exists. I am the God who chooses to exist. That's incredible. That's an incredible thought. How many of you decided to be born? Right? No, God determines his own existence. That's how powerful he is. He said, I am that I am. And see, when God says I am, we don't get to say he was. When they came and found Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, they said, Jesus said, whom are you seeking? And they said, they were seeking Jesus of Nazareth. Remember, they were coming to arrest him? I think it's so funny that they sent an entire legion of Roman soldiers to arrest one guy who was praying by himself in a garden with his buddy Peter. And Peter got so ticked that he tried to fight all 100 of these guys off by himself with a sword. So you're not taking my Jesus. He became swashbuckling, you know, Peter. And he cut off the high priest. He cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. And even in capture, Jesus still does a miracle. Picks the guy's ear up and puts it back on. How in control of the situation was our Lord? They came to arrest him. In the midst of him arresting them, Peter has a flesh temper tantrum. Cuts a guy's ear off. You know why he cut his ear off, right? He's trying to cut his head off and he missed. I'm serious. He was trying to kill the guy and he missed and got his ear. The dude ducked and he was... Even in the midst of capture where he knows that he's on his way to the cross, he still does a miracle. Because he's that good. And guess what? He hasn't stopped. He healed the servant of somebody coming to kill him. What will he do for a son and a daughter that's in his family? If he'll heal the servant of a wicked man who's coming to kill him, what will he do for you? Danny, what will he do for you? That's exactly, whatever you ask. You read ahead in these verses. Look, 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 look. Look, look what he says. Come on, this is so good. Verse 12, or verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. Oh, you mean whatever? No, I don't mean whatever. Jesus meant whatever. I didn't write this. I didn't make this up. It's not my idea. Look at the open door that he gives us. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. Why, Lord? That the Father may be glorified in the Son. You know what happens when God does the supernatural? He gets glory. You know? Isn't that true? What happens when God does something supernatural? He gets the glory. He gets the credit. I like to say it this way. I heard this from another preacher, but I've said it so much that I'm just taking ownership of it now for myself. But when we pray, we believe God's going to move mightily. And when it happens, he gets all the credit. When it doesn't happen, he gets none of the blame. Amen. You see, Jesus began to do some things and set some things in motion that he never intended to stop. Look real quickly, if you would, at Luke chapter 1. I love this verse so much. It's the very beginning of Luke. Luke chapter 1, verse 1. You can't go any farther back in the book of Luke than that, can you? Luke 1:1. Watch this. Inasmuch, I think that's a funny word. It's three words in one. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus. You know what? I'm in the wrong verse. I'm supposed to be in Acts 1:1, not Luke 1:1. Excuse me. It's still really, really good. Well, this is a divine mistake because Luke wrote the book of Luke and he wrote the book of Acts. And what he says in verse 1 of Luke 1 is that he had perfect understanding. This is a total divine mistake, by the way. My mistake, not his. But he says I took it upon myself to write an orderly and detailed account of everything that happened in Jesus' ministry. Why? Because I had perfect understanding of it because I was there for the whole thing. Now flip over to Acts 1:1. This is the same author continuing to write. And watch what he says. The former account that I made, O Theophilus, same guy that he's talking to, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. The former account that I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And that's as far as I want to go in that verse. Notice that Luke says when Jesus was on this earth, he began something. He began something. What did he begin? He began his church. He began his earthly ministry. He set in motion what he wanted to see accomplished in the earth. And though he was ascended back to the Father, he commissioned these guys, these 12 men that he was with, he commissioned them to go and do the same thing that they had watched him do for 3.5 years. That's what Luke is talking about. The former account, O Theophilus, that I made of all that Jesus began. Do you know that you are a part of all that Jesus began? Did you know that? Did you know that you're sitting here in this church, and this church and every other church that's on the planet is a part of what Jesus began? It's still going today. Now, here's what I love about this verse. I heard this verse my whole life. But here's what I love about this. I never saw this before. Former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do, began both what? To do and to teach. What did Luke emphasize? The doing or the teaching? Yeah, but what one did he put first? Do. I think that's important. You say, Pastor Josh, this is just two words and he just wrote down do first. No, the Bible is very specific in the way that it's written. And it doesn't waste words. Luke, I believe, in this verse is emphasizing that which Jesus did first. Because sometimes we make the mistake of teaching without doing. Sometimes we make the mistake of saying, you know what? Let's teach on how when we lay hands on the sick, they recover. And we teach on it for 45 minutes and then we say, all right, everybody, go home. God bless you. And we don't do what we've taught. Jesus, what did we read in Acts 10:38? It says he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Jesus spent every day of his ministry life out among the people doing the will of God. I got scripture verse after scripture verse after scripture verse talking about how he went to all the cities and all the villages and he taught to everybody and they brought out all manner of lame people and sick people and lepers and blind people and mute people and deaf people. These guys cut a hole in the roof one day to lower their buddy who was a paralytic down through the roof so that they could get to Jesus because the crowd was too thick. They destroyed someone's house to get this guy to meet Jesus, and Jesus healed him immediately, said, take up your bed and walk. There's so many verses you can read in Matthew and Mark, especially Matthew, Mark, that talk about Jesus ministering to the multitudes, and the Bible says he healed them all. Jesus had 100% success record in his healing ministry. Isn't that awesome? All right, go to one more scripture for me. Y'all doing okay? I'm just kind of trying to provoke your heart a little bit. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Hallelujah. Now this is Paul writing, okay? If the ministry of healing in the supernatural ended with Jesus and with the apostles, nobody bothered to inform Paul. Poor guy was out here doing miracles, not realizing that they had ceased. Poor guy. 1 Corinthians 2. Thank you for humoring me a little bit. 1 Corinthians 2 says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. Let's stop there for a second. When I came to you, Paul is saying, I didn't come with a PowerPoint for everybody born after the 1992, a slide deck. He said, I didn't come to you with a slide and a pamphlet. I didn't come to you with a I say that, I make a little bit of fun there. Paul was a brilliant guy, a brilliant mind. So I'm in no way trying to demean who the Apostle Paul was. He was a brilliant man. But what he is saying to them is, when I came, I didn't come with my brilliance. It wasn't my brilliance and my polish that got your attention. I came to you with something else. Go to verse 2 if you would. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, if you know anything about the city of Corinth, you know that this was a city that was steeped in idolatry. Corinth was a port city near the Mediterranean Ocean where people were, or sea, Mediterranean Sea, where people were coming and going. It was a hub of activity in the Roman Empire, and it was a place that was bathed, absolutely bathed in idolatry. Paul said at one point, he said, you got a temple here to a god that doesn't even have a name. You don't even know the name of this god, and you go worship him. These people were worshiping all kinds of gods. He said, but when I got there, I didn't bring my pamphlet on why Jesus is better. I didn't want to know anything about who you were or what you were doing except one thing. I wanted to know about Christ Jesus and him crucified. Go on to verse 3. He says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Paul was in a place where it would be easy for his flesh to be intimidated. And that's often what happens when you carry the message of the gospel. Sometimes God takes you into a dark place, and you know what? It feels a little bit intense. If you don't believe me, sign up for a missions trip. Amen. Go lay hands on someone when you can't say, hey, you know what? Go to the doctor, because they either don't have a doctor or they don't have any money to go to the doctor. And so they're looking at you like, hey, you came here and you said Jesus is real. Now what? Yeah. You'd be in weakness and fear and much trembling too. Lord, you better show up. Lord, I need you to manifest your power right now, because I told these people that you were the healer and now they want me to pray for them. You know what happens? God shows up. Tell you story after story after story. Anyways, let's keep going. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words. I didn't come with a grand argument, but I came with something more potent, that is demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul says that for the Corinthians, their spiritual formation was hinged on them experiencing a demonstration of God's Spirit and power. My friends, the supernatural, the miraculous, it's available. It's real. God's not done healing people. He's not done revealing his will to people. He's not done breaking people out of crazy situations. Again, I'm not just talking about physical healing. I mean, that's a big part of it. But you could get a miracle in your life in so many different places and in so many different ways in different arenas. Maybe you came to church and you got a problem that you can't solve with money. You got a problem you can't solve with influence. You got a problem that you can't solve with really anything. What do you need? Maybe you need a touch of God's favor. Maybe you need a supernatural miracle infusion of the favor of God that all of a sudden turns the situation around. And you go, how the heck did that happen? I don't know. God did something. You see, a miracle, let me define it for us. And then I'll read you a little passage here, and then we can do whatever. We can go home, have lunch. I don't care. We can do whatever we want to do. Let's define a miracle for a second. Let me read it to you the way I wrote it down in my notes. I haven't followed a lick of these notes. That's all right. Who cares? Miracles are more than just the subject of healing. Sometimes we think of miracles and we think of them in terms of supernatural healing, and I believe in that. But they could be so much more than that. What is a miracle? It's when God does something that reaches beyond natural means and ability. It's when God does something that reaches beyond natural means and natural ability. Maybe the miracle that you need, maybe the supernatural thing that you need this morning is for a breakthrough in your marriage. Maybe the supernatural thing that you need this morning is for God to intervene in your parenting miraculously and all of a sudden turn that around. We say, well, that's not a healing. Yeah, but it's just as miraculous and it's just as necessary in your life today. Or maybe you got a physical problem that you need healed today. You know what? God can do it all. All things are possible to him that believe. That's what the scripture says. That's going to be our theme verse for Hope and Healing in a couple weeks. All things are possible to them that believe. Why was Jesus' resurrection considered a miracle? It's because God did something that reached beyond natural means. Why is the resurrection a miracle? Because typically, dead people don't come back to life, typically. So a miracle is anytime God does something that goes beyond the typical. Anytime that the Spirit of God infuses himself into a situation, reaches beyond what's possible, and makes the impossible possible. I'll take it. The word supernatural is a fun word. Because where my mind goes every time I hear the word supernatural is Superman. Did you ever watch Superman? Clark Kent? You know, we were in Florida this week, and it's super humid in Florida, even in the wintertime. And what happens to my hair when I get outside in humidity is right here, I get these little curls. And Brianne calls them my Superman curls. She said, you look like Clark Kent because I got this little curl. And it's like the rest of my hair stays exactly the same, but there's little curls, like two or three of them, just right here at the front when my hair gets really humid. Danny, I need to come get a haircut this week. Don't forget me. Don't let me forget. You ever watch Superman? He's a man, but he's super. I know that's real deep. He's Clark Kent, as far as everybody is concerned. But there's something greater. There's something that makes him greater than every normal man. And you see, when we talk about God, we have to recognize we're dealing with an entity that is supernatural. Just like Superman is Superman. He looks like a man, but there's something about him that makes him greater than or above than or more than just a man. And there's a power that's resident in the gospel. There's a power that's resident in the Spirit of God. There's a power that is resident actually in you this morning that is supernatural. It goes above the natural. You and I live in the natural world. In many times and in many ways, we are confined by the natural. I would love to be able to fly, but I can't. Naturally. Would have been super handy yesterday, as a matter of fact, if I could just fly here without any permission. Just take off and soar. Many times we're confined by the natural world around us and by the limitations that that presents. But when we recognize that there's someone living on the inside of us that has no boundaries or limitations of any kind, our lives can go beyond what is natural and we can experience what is super or above the natural. We can experience the supernatural. Does that make sense to you this morning? It's such a fun word. And we throw it around so casually sometimes that we don't stop to think about what it really means. Let me read to you the words of the late great evangelist to Africa, Mr. Reinhard Bonnke. Reinhard Bonnke is absolutely famous in the Christian world for being an evangelist who has shaped an entire continent with the message of the gospel. I once saw Reinhard when I was in high school and he was preaching, and my insides shook. I don't know how to describe it. It was one of the most potent experiences I've ever had, was to hear evangelist Reinhard Bonnke speak. But listen to what he says. He's gone home to be with the Lord now, but he wrote this: to be blunt, Christianity is either supernatural or nothing at all. We had and still have a supernatural Jesus with a supernatural ministry, creating a supernatural church with a supernatural gospel. Take the miraculous away, and you have taken Christianity's life away. The church becomes an ethical society or a social club when it is intended to be the grid system for transmitting the power of God into this powerless world. You and I are conductors of God's power to the world. When's the last time you went to work with the awareness that my life is the plug that somebody needs to connect to the power of God? When's the last time you went to get coffee and what was going through your mind is not the cup of coffee? It's not the donut. It's not whatever you were going to. But when's the last time you went and sat down in a coffee shop and you were thinking, you know what? Today, the Spirit of God lives in me. I might just be that power outlet that this person needs to tap into this grid of God's power towards humanity. When's the last time you saw your life as a conduit instead of a bucket? I mean, too many times, man, we just buy into the consumer narrative that we are surrounded with in our culture. And there's, listen, I'm not here to bash American culture. I love American culture. I love technology. I love all the things that we get to do, that we have access to. It's way better to be a human being in 2024 than it was to be in 1824, where you could get scurvy and your cow could die. Right? Like, oh no, my wife and my 8 children and I are going to perish because locusts came and ate our barley crop. We're gonna die this winter. No, like, modern technology is awesome. Modern life is awesome for so many reasons. So I'm not here to knock society. But one thing that society teaches us is to be consumers only, that we live with our mouth open. We live life as a bucket instead of a conduit. When's the last time you got up in the morning and looked at yourself in the mirror and said, you know what, today, you that I'm looking at in the mirror, you're a conduit for the power of God. Today, you're probably going to meet somebody that needs Jesus, and you're going to be in the right place at the right time to meet the need. You see, the miraculous is available, and it's happening all around us if we'll just look. If we'll just stop long enough to pay attention, say, you know what? Today I'm going to be a conduit instead of a bucket. Turn to your neighbor, say, be a conduit, not a bucket head. That's enough. Hallelujah. Now listen, this is a 2-part message. I got a lot more to say on this subject. Next week, here's what we're going to do. Next week, I'm going to talk to you in a little more organized fashion. I think. I don't know. The Holy Spirit. I didn't use my notes today, so we'll see. Who knows what God wants to do. Next week, it's my intention to talk to you in a little more organized fashion about God's power miraculously and his supernatural power and ability throughout the ages. I'd like to show you and read from you some quotes from people like St. Augustine. And some quotes from people like Ignatius. You don't even know who that is. There was people. Anybody ever heard of Judas Martyr? He was a guy that lived in the first century, had tons of miracles in his life. I want to read to you from church history the testimonies of God's miraculous power through the ages. There is so much that happened after the apostles died, after John. John was the last apostle, and he died a natural death. The Roman Empire tried to kill him, and they couldn't. That's how supernatural this guy was. They tried to boil him in oil, and he wouldn't die. It really happened. I want to read to you some quotes from those guys. I want to read to you from St. Augustine, who said, he said that he had so many miracles that he couldn't keep track of them. I want to read to you quotes and some history from guys like Charles Finney and John and Charles Wesley and Jonathan Edwards, men who preached in America in the Great Awakening. I want you to hear from saints that ministered in Rome and then later in France. I want to take you on a little journey through church history so that you can see that the miracle power of God is still happening today. So that when you bring your friend or your injured person or your sick friend or whatever relative to hope and healing, that you and I are collectively coming here with an expectation God's going to move. Amen. Well, stand to your feet. It's easier to go home that way.
Thanks again for listening to the Hope Church podcast. Our church exists to see people from all walks of life know Jesus, connect and grow, discover their purpose, and make a difference in this world. If you would like to connect with us further, or if you need prayer or assistance, please visit us at hopeboone.com, where Jesus loves you, we love you, and your life counts.